We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. And we are involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Leviticus. And this will be our fourth hour of teaching in Leviticus chapter 2. We are at the last verse in Leviticus 2 today, and I'm quite sure that this will be our final installment, at least in this series of Leviticus. We are working off of our own translation of Leviticus chapter 2, my translation for you for these teachings, and there are maybe just a couple now, but there are a couple, at least, of this chapter in our translation on the side table. So please, if you need one, just go over and get another or your first copy of Leviticus chapter 2 in translation. I don't want to spend a great deal of time recapping, reiterating, reviewing what we are going through, where we're at right now, but just what little may be necessary just to get your moorings, if you will, as to what we're talking about today. Leviticus 1 through 5, and maybe you want to even say up to and including chapter 7, deals with five offerings, four of them sacrifices, that is, four of them bloody. Four of them involve the killing of an animal or animals. And one of them is simply an offering, not a sacrifice, not a sacrificial offering. That is the one that Leviticus chapter 2 deals with. So we're just calling it the offering. If you're reading in a conventional translation, they may refer to this as a meal offering. If you're reading this in a King James Version, I believe it is meat offering. Meat just meaning food back in 1611 when that was translated. And so we're just translating it as an offering. There is not with this in the Hebrew the idea that there is food involved in it. It's not in the word. And this offering is broad enough to cover bloody sacrifices as well, though it's not necessary that in this word we see a bloody sacrifice. Cain and Abel both offered a mincha. That is our word here. One was bloody, the other was not. And so this one is not, and it is simply called the offering. We have been looking at this then. What is the sense? What is the meaning of this simple offering, this bloodless offering? And we have assigned to it the meaning of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not dealing with his pre-incarnate life here. That is, we're not looking at his existence prior to his inhumanation. We're looking at his existence after his inhumanation, but not his death. Death is not life, and we're looking at his life. I just want to point this out. This is review, but not this part of it. Most of what we've been looking at here then deals with his incarnate life as you view him in the books of Matthew through John. But last week when we dealt with the first fruits, that was his incarnate life, but post-death, his second type or experience of life, if you will, resurrection life. And thus we've got his life, not his death, but his incarnate life, not his death. The four sacrifices will focus on his death. All right, now that is probably significant and instructive, right? I've heard so much of this recently that I absolutely reject, that we should not focus so much on the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. That, you know, okay, we understand what that's for. We know that that is what has, that's what's been part of at least saving us. We did need resurrection, and the least considered, we do need ascension as well. It's all a package of the groundwork that was laid by God so that we could be saved. But if you, and then the idea is that, you know, let's get on to other things, and let's talk, usually it has to do with, let's focus on either love or power or practical matters of how to relate to one another. All right, and I understand, like one group will say love, you know, let's talk about love now. Love is what it's all about. Love is all you need. And the other group will talk about power, that we've now been given the Holy Spirit. We need to be moving now in these gifts that the Holy Spirit has given, and we've got a weak church. And they'll actually say things like this. We've got a weak church because of this inordinate focus on the death of Jesus Christ, and we need to be focusing on the present life in the Holy Spirit. Such will usually mock the idea of Christocentricity, and while they won't call it that, it's pneumocentricity, which is not according to the plan of God. The last group will talk about practical living, and all of those things kind of overlap, we understand, but look, let's not focus on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, let's focus on love. What greater love is there than the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins? How can you focus on love at all and kind of shelve the death of Jesus Christ on our behalf? If we're talking about power, you want to talk about power? Power is seen in the death of Jesus Christ, as the apostle, one apostle, puts it, an apostle of Jesus Christ, puts it, that Jews request a sign, that is a sign of power, and Greeks wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And then if we want to talk about practical life, I really key in on these songs that we sing. I mean, when we do these, when we do our song services, it's not just prelude, it's not preliminaries. And this one line of one of these songs that we sang today, I wrote it down. It was. I thought that's exactly what I was trying to communicate to somebody even last night. Your cross has taught me to live. When I talk about practical life, there's a sense, I can't even explain it to you because I can't articulate it. But it's everything of the answer to me. Where, what's the problem? What is the issue? what are we dealing with? And then I was in my house speaking with one about this, and where there is a chalk drawing of this event. Here we're in the assembly today, and so let's just go here. All right, I look at that, and I say, that answers everything. I don't mean this in a general sense. I mean specifically whatever my issue is, whatever my problem is, it's answered in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The third of those, let's not so much focus on the death of Christ, but in these other directions, the third of those directions, let's deal with, you know, personal interactions, relationships, things like that. Really? And we're going to divorce that from the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have a problem with one another in our assembly, whatever, have we gone anywhere close to that extent to fix that problem? Have we been devoted to that degree? Is there anything that I can't get over? Is there anything that if I simply had a Lord Jesus Christ crucified mindset, is there any hurdle I can't jump when it comes to living with my brethren? Maybe the only thing I can't jump is if my brethren refuse to live with me, but I can still love them. They can't stop me from having affection for them. Should I have affection for them? I look at this, I say, someone, the one who was wounded, the one who was the offended party, has died for the offenders. Certainly I can love my brethren. I can do that. I can be devoted to my brother. So the cross has taught us to live. We live through the cross. As far as eternal life and spirituality goes, we live largely through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the cross is the template through which I view things. The cross is the red colored glasses that I see people through. You know those things when I was a kid, I didn't plan to go here, but you know when you were a kid, when I was a kid, it definitely was around, maybe it was when you were. You know those cellophane things? Where do we see cellophane? Can you buy cellophane anymore? It's like Xerox paper. It's like copy, like that purple mimeograph or something. Has it gone the way of all flesh? Can you buy cellophane anymore? Probably at some place like Michael's or something for you to do something with it. But you had these kid things where you had this picture and there was cellophane over it, and the red blocked out certain things that you couldn't see it until you removed the red cellophane. Then you can see the picture. The red blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is what we should look through, and all that's in that picture that deals with the sin or sins of our brethren, we don't see it now. We see Jesus Christ. That's how God looks. God sees us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way we can have a relationship with Him. So we want to talk about relationships. We don't set the cross aside if we really want to understand relationships. But in the offering, the mincha offering, we're dealing not so much with His death, but here was the point that I started to make was, if we've got five basic kinds of offering here, four of which are bloody, four of which deal with the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's like, if we consider our Lord Jesus Christ, that kind of says to us, four-fifths of what we consider about him deals with one day of his life. We've got this offering that deals with all of his life in the gospel time period except for one day. And four offerings major on one day of his life. Well, we're in the offering that doesn't major on that one day, but on that which made that one day effective, namely the whole pre-incarnate, pre-crucifixion life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then the resurrection life of our Lord Jesus Christ that follows. So we've been assigning meanings to these things. If these meanings are not there, you may disagree maybe with some of my assigned meanings to these things. I don't think so for the most part, but I think that you're seeing what's really there and you're agreeing with me that that's what's really there. But if these things are not there, then I want to ask why such detail. I want to ask why such strange detail. Why am I going to put frankincense on food? Why am I putting incense on food? That's not really normal. Why things that might be put on food? Why things that would make the food taste better, like leaven, is it forbidden? This is not just normal thing in some kind of cultic, this is the way they did it in the mystery religions of the time and the other idolatrous systems. They didn't. They didn't do this. But this detail is there because God is saying something about the object of his occupation and the fixation of his heart, namely the unique Son who is in the bosom of the Father, the very heart of God. Here he's talking now about his Son, and having looked into the meanings, the symbolisms, the foreshadowings, the types of all of these specificities, these specs, if you will, for this offering, we come to the last verse of Leviticus chapter 2. And we've got pretty much one issue to deal with here. Does anybody remember last week? Does anybody remember us talking about ear ripeness and the month of Aviv? You remember that? How many remember us talking about that? Okay, we're about split, I think. I was told nobody could concentrate after the explosion outside and the fire last week. Well, half of you could concentrate on that. Aviv, first month of the year, I know this didn't get on the recording. First month of the year, the beginning of our spiritual lives begins with the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is indicative of the ear ripeness here, or that ear ripeness is indicative of that. This ear ripeness that we had, and then there was oil and frankincense put onto this ear ripeness. We're dealing with in each one of these different varieties of the ways that this offering is presented, there is something called a memorial portion, and that is what we have yet to discuss. That's what we have yet to assign meaning to. So read with me, if you would, the very last verse of Leviticus chapter 2, verse 16. And the priest shall offer in fire its memorial portion from its kernel and from its oil on all its frankincense, a firing for Yahweh. I will refer you to previous messages for some of the things in this 16th verse. For instance, it's oil, it's frankincense, and the idea of it being a firing. But today we want to look at this memorial portion. And the priest shall offer in fire its memorial portion. This is Yahweh's memorial portion and the priest's allotment. Now, memorial, and what we're translating as memorial portion, as two words in English are, and I think most people translate this memorial portion, comes from this word, the Hebrew root, that means to remember. So it's a remembered thing. There's another word that we'll translate as remembrance. There's another word that we'll translate as reminder. Here's another noun that comes out of this word, to remember. It's memorial, or it's memorial portion. Now, earlier in this chapter, we've seen this already, but we haven't talked about it, haven't covered it. Glance up to verse 2. And he shall bring it to the sons of Aaron the priests. This is the Minha, the basic one. And he shall take a handful from there. That is, from this, the fullness of the offering. He'll take a handful from there, from its fine flour and from its oil with all its frankincense. So same situation. And the priest shall offer it in fire, its memorial portion, toward the altar. So the memorial portion is a handful of that offering that was brought. The priest grabs a handful. Particularly, it is, if one can see, it's from the top. This, if one can see the frankincense on it, he wants to get all the frankincense, all of that which speaks of the spiritual life. Grab that, and he's going to throw the handful of this into the fire as a firing for Yahweh. That is its memorial portion. I would have you note in verse 3, because it's not going to explain it in 16, because it's already done that, but we haven't explained it yet in 16, or in the rest of the chapter. Look at verse 3. And that being left from the offering is for Aaron and for his sons, a holy thing of holy things from the firings of Yahweh. So there's three parts to this, right? You've got the offering itself. And you've got the memorial portion, the handful, really two parts of it. What is left now? What's left after the handful of the memorial portion is taken away? Aaron and his sons will eat. Now, that's very significant. It's very significant who partakes of this offering, and it's terribly significant who doesn't. There are three parties here, right? But only two partake. This will be different in different offerings. This is a peculiarity. This is something that is individual for this mincha. In the past weeks, we've defined who these parties represent, right? The offerer, person who's bringing the offering, represents the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see these things being offerings that, taking our lead from Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, that he offered himself, when we're talking about the first offering, the ascending burnt sacrifice, as a sacrifice of a fragrance of aroma to Yahweh. Sweet savor offerings. Our mincha, this our non-bloody offering, is a fragrance of aroma. So the offerer is the Lord Jesus Christ. The priest, won't go into prove it again, we've established this in the past. The priests represent believers. And then you have Yahweh. And he doesn't represent anyone. He is who he is. He is Yahweh. So we've got the offerer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the priests, indicative of believers, and Yahweh himself. Note then in this that the offerer doesn't eat of this sacrifice. God and believers eat of this sacrifice. Now, if we've assigned, as we have, and I think you agree with me, I think we're all on board with this, right? That the meal offering is the incarnate life of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, when the Lord Jesus Christ became incarnate, and we had one of our Friday flow charts. We're doing flow charts every Friday in the Friday noon dialogical studies. One of our Friday flow charts was Philippians chapter 2. And we saw that though it was mentioned first, it actually came after because of the principle of the aorist participle that the Lord Jesus Christ emptied himself, having become in the likeness of men. So the self-emptying of the Lord Jesus Christ was not in his being incarnate, but because he was incarnate. That is, he would, being God and never ceasing to be God, he would become a man, and in that humanity, he would follow what we call the kenotic protocol of Philippians chapter 2. Wherein it explains that there was this, what we call the days of his flesh in Hebrews 5:7. And that time frame would be characterized by his flesh. He still has flesh. Why are we not calling the time that we're worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ now, risen from the dead, since he's risen from the dead in flesh? There is a man in a body right now, sitting on the throne of the universe. That thought is mind-boggling. There is a human being with a body, in which body, according to Colossians 2:9, resides all the fullness of deity. God in his entirety is situated in a human frame as the ruler of the universe today. This one always was the ruler of the universe, but wasn't always inside a body. Since he has become inside a body, that kind of humiliation did not take away the right of universal rulership from him. It was always his. It is his. Today, he is incarnate, but ruling over the universe today. Today is not, though, the days of his flesh. And therefore, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we don't know him today, dominated by his humanity. We recognize that he is human. We recognize that his humanity is still intact. We recognize that when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead and or ascended to heaven, unlike all these unsaved people that are telling me this, this is part of what makes us saved. We recognize that today the Lord Jesus Christ is alive in a permanently reanimated body. We call it resurrection. And in that resurrection body, he is ruling in heaven. But the days of his flesh isn't just the days wherein he inhabits flesh, because he inhabits flesh now. But the days of his flesh was that time when those days or that season that was dominated by his humanity. And in the kenotic protocol, there was a temporary putting into abeyance of the independent exercise of his deity. And the attributes of his deity were not functioning in him as the Son of God. You say, I'm seeing supernatural all over the place in the days of his flesh. Yes, and the Lord Jesus Christ said this. He said, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Elsewhere he said, if I cast out demons, on a different occasion, talking about the same things, but on a different occasion, he said, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So we might make a broad appositional recognition and say that the Holy Spirit is the finger of God. How did the Lord Jesus Christ cast out demons? As a human, by the Holy Spirit working in him. It will say in Acts chapter 10, as Peter talks about, he said that Jesus, you know the message, the good message about Jesus of Nazareth, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Why? Because God was with him. God the Father was doing that through the Son. Elsewhere he would say, if I don't do the works of my Father, don't believe me. But if I do, if you don't believe me, believe the works. The one that the Father is the one doing the works through me. And therefore believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me. That is, that there was this reciprocal life of deity that was in both Father and Son. And the Father was doing these things through the Son. You say, the Lord Jesus Christ knew things in the day of his flesh, in the days of his flesh that we don't know. The Lord Jesus Christ knew things in the days of his flesh. I'm not just talking about what people did. Like, oh, I know what they're thinking. Or, oh, I know what they're going to do. Or, I know what's going to happen. He knew things in the days of his flesh that you want to say, how can he know that? Well, he's God. No, that's not the way he knows that in the days of his flesh. In the days of his flesh, he was a prophet, and he revealed things hitherto unknown and unrevealed, like prophets did, like other prophets that were merely human, like they did. For instance, would we know anything about the afterlife in Hades if the Lord Jesus Christ didn't tell us that? It's nowhere else in the Scripture. Oh, Hades is elsewhere in the Scripture. Sheol in the Old Testament is elsewhere in the Scripture. We would know that such a place existed. But would we know without Luke 16, something that the Lord Jesus Christ said, would we know of its two compartments? Would we know of that great chasm that was fixed between those two compartments? Would we know that one of them, that the torment side was composed of fire? Would we know that it was a torture? Would we know about the conscious existence of humans in those two sides of Sheol, Hades, if it was not for the prophet, the man, the prophet, Jesus Christ? If it was not for the offering that we're dealing with, would we know about that? No. And so in the days of his flesh, yes, he knew things that we don't know about, but it's because of his office as a prophet. He said, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives. So he called himself a prophet. I tell you, in the days of his flesh, he said he did nothing that he didn't first see the Father do. He said nothing that he didn't first hear the Father say. So the Father is communicating to him as a prophet what to say. He said on one occasion, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I keep his word. So I could tell you many things. All of them would be correct. Out of the vastness of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was speaking about the Pharisees on that occasion, applied to the Pharisee situation, I could tell you many things. But he who sent me is true. In other words, I am decisively, purposefully limiting what I'm saying, not to everything I know, but to those particular things that the Father would direct me to say. So while he was always God, was God in the days of his flesh, is God now, in the days of his flesh, I think that's a lot of, I don't know if I've ever developed it as much as I just did right now. That's a lot of verses, right? Off the top of my head that we could point to say that in the days of his flesh, that's why they're called the days of his flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ functioned as a human. And he didn't walk on water by means of his deity. Because Peter walked on water. He did not multiply loaves and fishes through the independent exercise of his creative power. So when you hear things like, this proves that Jesus Christ is God because he made bread and he made fish out of nothing. Or he turned water into wine. He's showing you that he's the creator because he made water and he made wine. He made water into wine. Nope, that's not what that's true that he is God. But that's not what you're to take away from those miracles, because that would mean that he was doing things in his deity, and the rest of the scripture is not going to support that contention. In the kenotic protocol, kenotic from emptied. In the kenotic protocol, you think I'm on a rabbit trail, right? You think I'm way out there. No, this is exactly what we're dealing with here. In what we're calling the kenotic protocol, kenotic, coming from kenosis, the word that we translate emptied, kenao. He emptied himself. He kenaoed himself. That meant that in the days of his flesh, he did nothing from the slightest selfish motivation. And when I say selfish, you want to think sinful. I don't even mean sinful. I mean certainly sinful. But I mean beyond that. I mean the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of his flesh was a self-emptied life. There wasn't any self in him. There wasn't any... He didn't function according to any self-thought. When the Son of God was named Jesus, Matthew 1:21, the name of his humanity. When the Son of God became Jesus, he became human. All thought about what was good for him was gone. And for the next somewhere between 30 and 40 years, it was the days of his flesh. The days dominated by he's living out humanity the way perfect humanity would be, should be lived out. And the way perfect humanity should be, would be lived out is to be utterly selfless. And How's that not way out there? How's that not a rabbit trail? How's that not losing your squirrel? How is that the case? Because the offerer doesn't partake. The offerer, which is representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, the offerer here got nothing out of that life. The offerer didn't think about himself in the days of his flesh, in the mincha, the offering life. The offerer did not offer with any thought of what was good for him, what was good for himself. But this life, okay, this life was lived unto God. And when I give my, if I were to follow, and we can live this kind of life, having been regenerate, having received the Holy Spirit, we can live this kind of life. If we would live this kind of life, it would be a life where my life is dedicated to God. This is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity. His life was absolutely consecrated to God, totally sanctified to God. All right, now if you would say, you know, like the Apostle Paul did when he got saved, Lord, what would you have me to do? You know what he's going to have you to do? I mean, far and away, 97% of what he's going to ask you to do, and Sean will tell you about the other 4%, but 97% about what he wants you to do, it's him that can't do math, not me, okay? It's him. I know. I'm not that bad at it. I'm bad, but I'm not that bad at it. 97% of what he did, of what God's going to tell you he wants you to do is not going to relate to you. It's going to relate to other people. It's let's say that that 4% that is just Godward. I mean, just solely Godward. I mean, what do you really do in the sanctified life? What do you really do that is directly to God that doesn't have anything to do with human beings? You might say prayer. I might say 97% of your prayer, if it's prayer that's lived through the kind of life that the Lord Jesus Christ lived through, is not going to be about just you and God. It's going to be that He's going to have you in prayer, praying for other people. All right, it's this other's life that the Lord Jesus Christ lived. Start thinking about things off the top of your head. How do you serve our Lord Jesus Christ? How do you serve God? We serve God through our Lord Jesus Christ, because everything goes through Him, because we're Christocentrists, because the Scripture is Christocentric, because it talks about Him being the mediator. Everything we get from God, everything, radically everything we get from God comes through Jesus Christ. Likewise, radically everything we do unto God to be accepted to Him has to go through Jesus Christ. That's Christocentricity in operation, in function. But if I were to say, I want to live a holy, sold out life. God, I want to just give you the entirety of my life. God's going to say, okay, 97% of what you say you want to do is going to deal with my people. 97%, it's a random number that we got from Sean today, but it's something like that. 97% of this life that you want to live that's so committed to God, it's going to be you obeying the Word of God to be devoted to other people. And if you say other people, what other people? Let's just keep with 97%. 97% of the other people we're talking about are body of Christ. It's believers, I tell you. Now, can we do that on a cosmic scale? Yes, in some senses, we can do that on a cosmic scale. That is, we can do that with some people that we don't even know who they are. I think it's this way by design. I think it's this way by intention. But I've been noticing in our persecution moments there, when we deal with the persecuted church, I've been noticing sometimes I don't even know what country these people are from. That it's not even written what country they're from. Sometimes, I think it was last week, these things are going on in this state, this particular state. I don't know what state that is. I don't know what the country is. You told me the state, but you didn't tell me the country. Today we dealt with a man. We didn't get a name for him, right? So we don't even know this brother's name. If I were him, I would not be thinking, in the United States, there is a group of believers that are praying for me in the United States. And I'm sure on this earth, he'll probably never know that. But that's some of the cosmic scale that we are praying for believers. Or shall we? Yeah, cosmic means world. And in this world, we're praying for a believer. We're praying for a believer that we don't even know. We don't even know his name. Many of these we've never met. Oh, I remember a glorious thing we did one time where we collected money and bought. I think it was three people, if I'm not mistaken. We bought three people out of slavery in Sudan. We still don't know their names. They don't know that it came from us, probably. They probably don't know this came from a church named Lord Jesus Christ Assembly. We can do that. But you know what? Most of the time, when you are saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? And he says, my people. Most of the time, those people are that smaller number of believers that you get to live out this macrocosmic life in a microcosmic application. Look around you. All right. These are the people. These are the Christians. I know you know Christians in other churches in Indiana. I know that there are other Christians. I know you know other Christians in your life. I know that. And let us do good to them and let us love them like we love each other. But the local assembly is so designed so that
I'm not God. I'm not omniscient. I don't know everybody's problem, in every Christian's problem in all the world. And if I knew all of the Christians' problems in all the world, I couldn't. I'm finite. I'm unable to do that. So what he's given to us is this local church thing. And he said, devote yourself in a higher way, in a special way, to this group of people right here. Because you're going to get to know them, and they're going to get to know you. And as you don't pry into their lives, and as you don't try to, you know, weasel stuff out of them, but as you become friends, as you become closer with some than you do with others, those some are going to realize that you have these kind of needs, or that you are this kind of a needy person, or that, you know what, they always deal with this thing. Or sometimes it's going to be terribly obvious to us, okay? It's going to be really obvious. Because some of us are going to have handicaps. Because some of us are, some of us are going to have handicaps that you don't even think should be handicaps, or using think are handicaps. Others of us are going to have handicaps that are very obvious. Some of us are going to be rich. Some of us are going to be poor. Some of us, most of us, are going to be poor. If we go by the scripture, what it's the broad brush that it paints with. Okay, but we're going to, in experiential body life fellowship, we're going to become entwined with the lives of a small group of people, and that's where the majority of our agape is going to find its application. All right, so the life that we live, if we're living the life of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ pre-incarnate by means of the power of the life of Jesus Christ post-resurrection, by means of the Holy Spirit, what we're going to be directed to do is, you know, Doug wrote a song called Love While You Can. And yeah, while we can, I can do this, I can love in deed and truth. I'll love people for the rest of my life. I'm going to love you for the rest of eternity. But right now is when you got problems. Right now, you're not going to have any problems for the rest of eternity. Right now is when we can really make a difference. Right now is when we can show people that we love them. Show people that we love them. Sometimes I get anonymous gifts from people. And that's fine, and I understand it. But you know what? I don't personally give anonymous gifts. Because I don't want people to know. It's not like I want credit for it. But I want them to know, you know what? I love you. I do. I want you to know I love you. And that's terribly important in this life, in the Great Tribulation, in Mean Town, on the dark planet, in the Shadowlands, to know that somebody loves me, and they obviously have been thinking about me. This is where, because you're messed up, this is where I can forgive you, okay? I'm never going to forgive you once we're in the next life, because you're never going to do anything wrong. And I'm never going to take you the wrong way. You understand? That's the two kind of things where we may need forgiveness. You may be fine. You may be perfect, but I took you the wrong way. If I forgive you, if I pardon you, if I remit that sin, if I throw it away, that's a way that I love you down here as we are imperfect, flawed people in this life. Okay? That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. That's what he was like. I mean, God is agape. Jesus Christ is God. When Jesus Christ became incarnate, you saw agape incarnate now. And if we would model our lives after his life, then believers, the priests, are going to be able to eat from that life. And God is being blessed and ministered to, amazing thought, God is being blessed and ministered to by that agape which He is being allowed to flow through me. Okay, so God's eating of that offering. God's eating of it. But the offerer is absolutely disinterested as far as anything that comes to them. So what if you did, real dirt to the mincha life, to the person that that's talking about? All right? What if you spike them onto a cross? He says to the, listen, there's a guy, I know it's the Roman soldiers. As the Roman soldiers pound a nail into his hand, read the Gospels carefully, it's right then when he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." The physical and emotional assault that his crucifixion was met by the Lord Jesus Christ with forgiveness. Is he thinking about himself at all as they drive a nail through his hand and into wood? He is not thinking about himself. He can't. Self is emptied. Self is gone. He doesn't eat of his, that is, he doesn't get nourished by his own spiritual life. Now, we do get nourished by our own spiritual lives, but not like it's for that reason. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't do it for that reason. The Lord Jesus Christ lived unto God and for people that God had directed him to live for and die for. He lived the self-emptied life. So how then, once you've got what that's about, how then do both those two parties eat from that? Well, we have to go no further, really, than these kinds of text where it says that this life was a fragrance of aroma. The Father loved it. The Father was pleased. You know, that's an emotion, isn't it? When something is pleasant, when you're blessed by someone, or you're blessed by something that someone does, maybe, you're feeling, it's a positive emotion. The Father is just basking in this life that is His Son. And humans, or shall we say, you know, the 97% believers, the priests, I want you to look at how we eat from this life. How do we eat this life? How do we partake? Yahweh has His memorial portion. We eat off of the rest of it. Unto God, we lived unto God for our benefit. Turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to John chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 51. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking, John 6:51. I am the living bread, having descended from heaven. 4 weeks ago, we used this to establish that this offering was about the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He's descended from heaven. He's the living bread. In His descent from heaven, you're talking about incarnation. If anyone may eat from this bread, he will live into the age. Now, look, I'm a staunch believer. I think most of you are, if not all of you. I'm a staunch believer in this thing we call everlasting security. All right, I believe, as a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, this life is not forfeitable. Because the loving kindness of Yahweh is to everlasting. We have to say from to everlasting. Lots of places could be adduced. Lots of reasons. I don't even want to start teaching everlasting security now. That's just a sidelight of what I'm talking about. But here's one of the things that says this. I eat from this bread. I live into the age. The age is what theologians today might call the eternal state. In other words, beyond anything that you know about that was prophesied. Beyond this earth, after 2 Peter 3 and is done, you know, the destruction of the heavens and the earth, just into the age that is the eternal age, the eternal state that we don't know anything about. You eat from this bread, that is, you partake of this man, you live into the age. And also, the bread which I shall give is my flesh, that is, we don't know Jesus Christ any longer according to the flesh, that is dominated by his humanity. You know, when the scripture talks about all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Are they talking about all sinew and fat? Or, you know, no, they're talking about all humans. So flesh here is his humanity, which I shall give for the life of the world. Therefore, the Jews were fighting with one another, saying, how is this man able to give us the flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, amen, amen, I say to you. I'm saying to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you aren't having life in yourselves. Now, the word is going to change. The Greek word changes here, and therefore it changes in my translation from eat to feed. In verse 54, the one feeding on my flesh and drinking my blood is having eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's another verse that teaches everlasting security. The last day, the last prophesied day, as far as you can take prophecy going, Martha says, I know that my brother will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Okay, when this life's over, nothing's coming between your believing and your being raised from the dead that's going to interrupt that salvation. On the last day, I'm going to raise this one up. The one, not just eating, but feeding on his flesh. That's what we've been doing. I mean, to put it in this kind of language, that's what we've been doing for the last 9 weeks now in Leviticus. That's what we've been doing for the last, across the line a couple days ago. That's what we've been doing for the last 32 years that I've been with you. We've been feeding, not just eating, like we're feeding. We've been sustaining spiritual lives by feasting on this person called Jesus Christ, the one feeding on my flesh and drinking my blood. It's having eternal life. Here's the other thing. You might render this, and it's a judgment call. I do have it. I do translate it as having. One of the first words, in my case, when I learned Greek, one of the first set of maybe, you know, 8 or 10 words that we were given on the first day of Greek class for vocabulary was this one, echo. Echo means either to have, and that's how we've translated here, or to hold. Now, if we go from eating to feeding, eating being believing, to feeding, which is sustenance, which is keeping me going, which is, you know, I hardly ever does day go by that I eat 3 meals a day. You say, oh, you eat less than 3 meals a day? No. I'm what we call a free grazer, okay? Just all throughout the day, whenever I feel like it, eating this here, eating that there. You know, it's Monday. I'm going to go to McKelvey Monday tomorrow night. I encourage you all to go to McKelvey Monday. I'm going to go to McKelvey Monday tomorrow night. On the way down, there's that quick fill or whatever that thing is there. And I'm going to go get a Charleston Chew bar. I go into that store and get the same thing every time, a Charleston Chew bar, and eat it before I go to McKelvey's. But it's done by the time I get up there. All right. a couple times a day. I'm going to go to McDonald's and get my medium Coke with extra ice and probably nothing to eat. But some every once in a while, in the morning, I'll get something. In the morning, this is my meal. It's always a hash brown and a medium Coke. You know why? Not because I like hash browns at all, but because I want to get that taste of toothpaste out of my mouth and cleanse my palate so that I can enjoy that medium Coke with extra ice. And all throughout the day, whenever I feel like it, I just eat. And you know what you're doing? You're sustaining your life. You like that, don't you? Do you customarily eat things that you don't like if you're over the age of your juvenility and your parents aren't making you do that? Do you customarily eat things you don't like? I don't eat things that I don't like. When I'm feeding, as we take this analogy, I'm feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm loving the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm learning about him in the Word, and I'm listening to teachings, and I can't get enough of him. And I really think we've done so much in the Gospels. And I'm listening to this series recently throughout the Gospels by a brother named Chuck Smith, that if those of you who are as old as I am might know who he is. And I see some of you who are as old as I am nodding your heads. So I'm listening to through the Gospels. I'm in the end part of Luke now. And it's like, you know what? I don't learn very much when I do that. He doesn't teach me very much. It's not like, wow, that's a new thing. No, it doesn't have to be a new thing. It's just like, I love hearing talk about this man. This is life to me, you understand? I'm feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the most satisfying and fulfilling life. The Christ imbibing life. Verse 55, for my flesh truly is food, and my blood truly is drink. When we're talking about the real food, we're talking about food that doesn't just keep you alive for, you know, its power to keep you alive for what, about 40, a little more than 40 days? Maximum, here, binge. Eat like there's no tomorrow. Tomorrow, you're going to be hungry. If you're me, I'm going to fast. So let me go to Red Lobster with my wife. Honey, I'd like to take you out to dinner. Really, it's not because of the mincha life at all. It's because I want to gorge before I fast. So I take her to Red Lobster, and I eat this meal that when I walk out of there, it's like, oh, my land. This feels so bad. I have eaten way too much. Father, I'm starting my fast right now. I am instantly hungry because the strength of sin is in the law. I want to eat. Wait a minute. 5 minutes ago, you could barely walk. Yeah, because I just put a law on myself now. All right, but you know what? That's going to sustain me maybe 40 days. And then it's over. This is the food that you eat from this and you live forever. Eat from this one time, live forever, echo have. Feed off of this, echo hold. You hold on to this food. You eat this all the time. You experience eternal life. You experience that which is everlasting life. John 17:3. Knowing God the Father. I know God the Father through God the Son. I'm knowing the Father deeply. Look, turn back to our text here. Verse 56. The one feeding on my flesh and drinking my blood is continuing in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I am living because of the Father. Wait a minute. What's that? He's existing because of the Father. No, he has independent eternal existence along with the Father. We're dealing with his humanity again. Jesus could say, I live as a man. My conception, my growth, my humanity is because of the Father. I am living just as the living Father sent me, and I am living because of the Father. Also, the one feeding on me, that one also will live through me. This is the bread. Having descended from heaven, not as the fathers ate the manna and died. The one feeding on this bread will live into the age. So echo have, I get eternal life. Echo hold, I experience it. I'm in communion. I'm in sync. I'm in fellowship with the Father, and I'm being blessed out of my gourd. because of that communion that I'm having with the Father. But how do I commune with the Father? Can I commune with the Father? Can I commune directly with the Father? I commune with the Father. I can commune directly with God, but God the Son. All things from humanity go to the Father through the Son. All things from the Father come to humanity through the Son. When I feast on the Lord Jesus Christ mentally, when I allow what I've partaken of in spiritual food to permeate into my emotions, and I'm feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ emotionally, when my will gets engaged and I am positive to extend that life that is just blessing me, that's motivating, that's satisfying, that's fulfilling me. I'm living in this life that He is because I'm focused on Him. I live in the Christ-focused life. My will engages when I say, I want to live like that. I want to live this kind of life right here. And so now I'm volitionally feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ. Two other parts that each of these five things in the soul could be whole messages, but my memory in my soul, my memory is remembering Jesus Christ, having been raised from the dead of the seed of David according to my good message. 2 Timothy 2:8. My memory is cleansed. I got the cellophane tape on. I'm not remembering my brethren's sins. I'm remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But you know what? My conscience. The cellophane's on for me too. I'm not remembering my sins. I'm remembering the sacrifice that was made for my sins. And I'm living in that love, that loving, that just, I can't explain this to you, but you know what I'm talking about, right? That excitement, that fervency, that enthusiasm, that love, that affection, that blessing, that those positive emotions, all of that that's here. Here's Jesus Christ. Experience Him. And when I do, I'm echo, hold, feeding on Him. I can live life as long as I've got this. Oh, I'd like to leave this life because it's going to mean is this in an infinite experience beyond what I could ever ask or think. But as long as the Lord's got us stationed down here, we can do this thing. All right? We can do this thing, and whatever that means. We can live the self-emptied mincha, incarnate life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could do that down here. Oh, I understand it's hard. I understand there's difficulty. I understand. Believe me, I understand. I'm one of you. I got the same stuff. Or more. We can do this. As priests, we eat of that sacrifice. This offering that the Lord Jesus Christ is. Leviticus 2, in the books, the one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.